Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2. Ezra and then Nehemiah. If you've hit Psalms, you've gone just a little too far. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. If you've found that, if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I'll read the odds, verses 1 and 3, if you'll read along with me in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. Again, starting Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you bless the message, bless our preacher as he brings it. Lord, I pray that you would just, Holy Spirit, pour upon that anointment upon him this morning. Lord, I pray you'd bless as the special sings before the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown. There'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone and alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of the journey, my soul He will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Have to cross Jordan alone and alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
That good song this morning and enjoy the truth of it even more. And I want to speak this morning on this subject, from emotion to action, from emotion to action. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible open to the book of Nehemiah. I always text Brother Bragg on Saturday night with the scripture reading for Sunday morning. And so I texted him last night, Ezra. And then I went, dot, just kidding, okay? And we're not going back to Ezra, but we're in the very next book, the book of Nehemiah. And if you found it there in your Bible, keep your Bible open. I want to speak on the subject, from emotion to action. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the good song we just heard. It's a wonderful thing to know that once we get saved, you're with us all the way through. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And even in the hour of our passing from this world, the Lord Jesus will be with us. Thank you for that good song. Thank you, Lord, for our country. I pray that you'll help me this morning. I pray that you'll fill this auditorium with your blessed Spirit's power. We talked about that in Sunday school in our class. May the anointing of God come in this service. And will you help us, Lord, please? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. From emotion to action. Some weeks ago, I was sent a booklet. This is not a very big book. I was sent a booklet by Louise Champlin, Daryl Louise Champlin, our missionaries for many, many years now in Suriname, started out in Congo in Africa. And the little booklet is an autobiography written by her dad, Herbert Grings, when he was alive. And it's been revised a little bit and redone. And so I have been reading it. And I was reading a story in there how that when before Louise was actually born to Herbert and Ruth, the mom and dad, there was a couple other kids already born. Ruth, the mother, was in a village one day. Herbert had been out preaching in other villages across the way. And as he was returning to a certain village, he noticed smoke in the distance. And he thought, boy, it looks awfully close, like it's coming from the village where my wife is and where she's ministering to some ladies. And so the closer he got, he could still see the smoke. And when he got there, yes, the smoke was coming from the village. It was coming from one of the huts in the village. They had had a bad storm, and a strike of lightning had hit the hut. And, of course, it was just bamboo and, you know, that type of hut over in Africa. And this is years ago. And the thing had started on fire. And he learned from his wife, Ruth, that when the lightning struck and the thing caught on fire, a bunch of native women began to wail and scream and cry. But there was somebody in there. They began to wail and scream and cry. Well, Ruth, she dashed into the hut. She got down on the ground so she could, because smoke, didn't want to get the smoke. And she dashed in and she found the little boy who was in the hut and she drug him out to safety. Now, the whole time Ruth was rescuing that little boy from the fire, all these village women were screaming and crying and hollering, full of emotion. But had not somebody acted, that little boy would have perished in the smoke or the fire. And, you know, this is what I'm talking about this morning. From emotion to action. Sometimes emotional reactions to certain circumstances, to certain situations is not enough. The emotion has to be harnessed and channeled into action. We've all heard stories, you know, that featured incredible acts of strength by someone who physically did more than possible. You have a story like that right here in our own church. Rex and Jackie Dela Cruz were both teaching over in the 11 o'clock classes. But when they were, I think they were out in California living out there. And one day Rex was working on a truck and he didn't realize, trying to get the spare tire down. And he didn't realize that you crank it down. You know how those things are now? You crank it down. He was trying to get that spare tire down and the truck fell on him. And it was squishy. And Jackie was there. She saw it. And she just said, God help me. And she literally picked that vehicle up, that truck up enough for Rex to slide out from underneath it. Now, you know, Jackie, if you have a flat tire out here in the parking lot, don't go ask her to hold up the tire, the car for you so you can get your tire changed. You know, that's not normal, okay? That was something abnormal. That was something out of the ordinary because this was her husband underneath there. And think about that, fellas. You better be good to your wife. Amen. Oh, my. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, you need more than somebody to wail and scream. And so it was her husband underneath there. And an incredible, you've heard of stories like this. Not the only one. Adrenaline is flowing and incredible, you know, just extra. She was able to lift that vehicle at least enough up for him to roll out underneath there and avoid being harmed or injured severely. And so emotion. That emotion was channeled into action, okay? And because it was, Rex is alive and well. Now, Nehemiah was a man who lived away from his homeland in Jerusalem. His family's from Jerusalem, and he was over in captivity in Babylon. And he was given the important job of being the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes in the palace of Shushan. He worked directly for the king, overseeing the food's king, the king's food and drink. Now, Nehemiah had a brother. His name was Hananiah. And Hananiah had been in Jerusalem, and visited the city, and he had seen the destruction and the condition of the city. If you have your Bible open, I hope you do, look at chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu. Now, that's our month November on our calendar, okay? In the month Chislu or November, in the 20th year. As I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, and I want you to notice this, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, how would you like to hear that about your homeland? Okay. They said, Nehemiah said, how are things back home, Hananiah? And Hananiah said, terrible. Said, everything's been destroyed. The gates are all burned with fire. The walls turned down. Everything's destroyed. The city is in complete destruction. Look what happened in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So when Nehemiah heard this report from his brother, he was emotionally moved. In fact, the Bible says that he sat down and he wept and he cried. And I want to say this morning that to me, it is refreshing to find someone who can and does experience emotion concerning what is happening around them. I'm thankful that Nehemiah was moved with emotion when he heard that report about his homeland. Hopefully, this past week, you experienced some kind of emotion as our country celebrated the 11th, not celebrated, but remembered the anniversary 11 years ago of the attacks on our country by the Islamic jihadist in New York City and Washington and the plane that crashed over there in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Maybe you watched the video. I got up on Tuesday morning, 9/11, and on purpose got up early enough where I could watch a video presentation that was put together. There was many of them. You could find them anywhere. And in the morning, I watched that. Our school had a special chapel service on Tuesday. This is all before I flew to California. And I wanted to be a part of that. One of the reasons I waited to leave was because I wanted to be in our school chapel on 9/11. We had a special chapel service, and we talked about 9/11 and what happened. Some of the kids in our school weren't living when 9/11 took place. Somebody will redefine history someday. So somebody better tell them the truth about what happened, okay? And so we went through that. Now, I flew on an airplane. Believe me, I had my mind on 9/11 Tuesday. I flew on an airplane. I was watching everybody that got on that plane, all right? I flew Southwest. I had A32. That meant that there were 31 people getting on that plane in front of me. Not even that many, because Business Select didn't have but two or three getting on. Maybe 23 people or so that got on in front of me. I go to the back. That's what I always do. I like to sit in the back. I like to see everybody that's getting on the plane. Everybody. Look them over good. And believe me, I thought about that. But I was reminded of those attacks on our country. And then you had the attacks in the Middle East on our facilities and some of our government people and some of our military killed by Islamic jihadists again. And a government and an administration in a free fall, if you will, not knowing what to do or what to say, apologetic to a certain religion that somebody in our country made a film about their false prophet and more concerned about how we've hurt your feelings than they are the fact that American citizens are being killed. I'll tell you something, folks, that's sickening. That's sickening. They don't say a word when something comes out defaming Jesus. Nobody says anything. I guess that's just fair game. But don't touch Muhammad. Makes you wonder where your loyalties lie, doesn't it? Anyway, you got an activist judge overturning the will of the people in Wisconsin concerning the union, a collective bargaining rights up there. You got Obama stiff-arming Netanyahu again. And, when I read all this going on, when I see it all happening around me, you know, I don't want to be emotionless. It bothers me. I get angry. I get sad. I get mad. I, uh, I feel some emotion. And I don't want to feel the emotion of despair. And I feel that so many Americans, and especially American Christians, are right there. You're on the edge of despair because you just think this thing is so far gone, so far hopeless. We're so far in a pit now. Huh? What are we going to do? And so all these emotions, you know, we live in a society of people whose thoughts and concerns and cares are only of themselves. As long as the stock market is okay and my 401k and all my investments and my CD and my, you know, my this and my that is okay, I'm fine. I'll tell you something, friend. You better get your eyes open to what's going on in the country around you. And I hope it stirs you to something. I flew through Midway. Midway is the only place where Southwest flies into. And I flew from Midway on Tuesday. And so I grabbed a sandwich. They have time, so I grabbed a sandwich. And I was walking to a kind of an isolated location where I could eat my sandwich and do some reading. And over the loudspeaker came a message and said 11 years ago today our country was attacked. And several thousand people lost their lives, and we'd like to take a moment and ask you to pause wherever you are and observe a moment of silence for those families and the victims of the 9/11 terrorist attack 11 years ago. Well, I was in the middle of the terminal, in the middle of the concourse, and I stopped, and two or three fellows beside me stopped, and I stood still. I didn't have a moment of silence. I had a moment of prayer. I asked God to bless our country. I asked God to help our country. That's what I did when I stood there. And so, but I couldn't believe how many people didn't stop. Anyway, I just kept on going. And then it was kind of the airport should have done a better job. They never said anything. So you waited and you waited and you waited and you don't know what to do. So finally, after several minutes, you know, I finally resumed, went over to, I was just getting ready to sit down when all of a sudden, dun, 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 the national anthem started playing. And I thought, I put my stuff down. I stood up like this, put my hand over my heart. And I could not believe how many Americans sat on their hind ends and kept reading their newspaper and drinking their coffee while the national anthem of the United States of America was played. Most of the gray-haired people were standing. It made me sick. There's a fellow sitting probably from me to where Levi is, a little bit closer than that, and he didn't stand. I just stared at him. After a while, he had a hat. He took his hat off, at least. Made me mad. Made me furious. Angry. And then the airport did a poor job. We all said, and we all cheered. And it got right down to, or the land of the free and the home. And the music stopped. It stopped. Somebody went, of the brave. Okay, okay. Oh, that place got great. And so, you know, we all sat down. And pretty soon, the national anthem started again. And so up we stand again. And I think the airport had problems, which doesn't surprise me. It's in Chicago, and anything in Chicago has problems. And so, but it was, you know, I was amazed at the apathetic response to the national anthem of the United States of America. We had sung the national anthem in school that morning, and a couple of the folks were kind of leaning on a chair in front of them. I told our students, I said, when the national anthem is played, teenage boys don't need a chair to lean on. You stand up. I said, well, you're too picky. Well, then I'm sorry. I'm just too picky. You know, but they're slouching around, and they get it off the athletics they see on television where these guys come here to make millions and don't have enough respect for our song to even stand still and pay attention while the national anthem's being played. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It ought to do something to you emotionally. I feel bad for people that doesn't get stirred up emotionally. I worry about some in our country. I worry about some in our Christian, our churches who nothing. Oh, you want to check the stock market? You're concerned about that. And did I get my overtime pay? Now, I'm going to tell you what's important to us. The dollar. While our country is going down the toilet. Now, Nehemiah was moved with emotion. Now, listen, emotion alone isn't enough. And emotion wasn't enough for Nehemiah. And I'm about to shorten this up, but in chapter 3, I won't even go there. You read it sometime. You'll find them rebuilding all the gates and the portions of the wall between the gates. They had 12 gates in that wall. They're rebuilding all the gates. It gave the names of the people who were doing the building and the portion of the wall that they rebuilt. And they finished. They rebuilt the wall, put up the gates and everything in 52 days. So somehow we go from Nehemiah chapter 1, where he's emotionally spent, to organizing this workforce that rebuilds the wall in 52 days. From emotion to action. And friend, you and I must do the same, or some of your children and our grandchildren. It's my grandchildren, some of your children, are going to be caught in a real tough spot. A real tough spot. I would suggest it's time for us to get our eyes off of all the things that pertain to us and look around us and see what's going on and be moved with some emotion and then learn how to channel that emotion into action, because our country is in bad shape. Not impossible shape with God, but bad shape. Now, let's see how he did this, okay? Quickly this morning, how do you go from emotion to action? What did Nehemiah do? Right from the scripture here. And by the way, this is nothing spooky, spectacular, mystic, magical. This is just plain as day, all right? Number one, Nehemiah prayed. He prayed. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 1. He wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah prayed. Now, folks, this really should not surprise us. If the smallest tasks cannot be accomplished without the aid of an all-powerful God, then I think we would be remiss to think that a nation could be spared without His aid as well. Now, in 1797, the representatives of the colonies had gathered together to hammer out the Constitution of the United States. Benjamin Franklin was one of those appointees at that Constitutional Convention. And they struggled for weeks, and they made very little or no progress in that meeting. And finally, on a day, and I gave the specific day, I didn't write it down, but he rose and he said this. He said, and I quote to you now from Benjamin Franklin in 1797, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." Now, don't miss this. "And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? No, it's not, Mr. Franklin. It is not probable that America can rise to be what it became without the aid of an almighty God. And it's not probable, Christian, for you and me to ever see God do something in our country again unless we get his help and ask for it and pray for it." Nehemiah prayed. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for your country? I'm not saying praying for hours. I'm not even saying praying for 10 minutes. When's the last time you breathed the simple prayer, "God, help our land"? I'll tell you, folks, if we're not doing it, who else? Who else is going to? If we don't do it, who's going to? Now, you say, well, how did he pray? I don't have time to break this down as much as I'd like to this morning. What do you say, Brother Angel, what do I pray for? Well, how do I pray? Well, what did Nehemiah do? Well, listen, just quickly, let me just mention it for you. He prayed, number one. Nehemiah prayed with fasting. Look at verse number 4. "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted." He went without food. Or it might mean that he went without sleep. You can do both. You can fast both ways, without food and without sleep. It wouldn't hurt American Christians to miss a meal. And when you got that hunger pain, channel it into prayer. "God, please bless our nation. Bless our country." He prayed with fasting. Number two, he prayed often. Look at verse number 6. He said, "I pray before thee now." In the middle of the verse, "I pray before thee now day and night." He prayed often. He prayed often. Number three, he prayed with confession. Look at verse number 6. He said here, "Let now," the end of the verse, because I'm for sake of time, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." He prayed in the second person, if you will. He prayed for as himself and for America. God, America, his country, Jerusalem. He said, "We have sinned against you. We have disobeyed you." And I'll tell you something. When you pray for America, folks, don't point the finger at the liberal. We have failed. We've sat on our hands. We have. When you pray for America, pray with confession. "God, we have dishonored you. You're an American. Our country's dishonored God. That means I'm a part of it. We have dishonored you. We have disobeyed you." He prayed with confession. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Confession always gets the ear of God. Confession is healthy and good. Number four, he prayed with promises in verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah prayed and he said, "Oh God, remember what you told Moses." I don't even take time to read all these verses. He said, "Remember what you told Moses, and God, I remind you of what you said." And it's not wrong to pray with promises. "God, you promised to bless your people if we would humble ourselves and pray." He prayed with promises. And this is the one I want to really draw your attention to. He prayed for mercy. He prayed for mercy. Look at verse number 5. He began his prayer by saying, and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy." Then look down at verse number 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear..." Look all the way down to the end of the verse. "I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." He began his prayer and he ended his prayer by praying for mercy. I think this is important, friend. I was going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 19, where the word mercy and grace is used in the same verse. They mean two different things. Grace is God giving me something I don't deserve. Grace is salvation. Nobody deserves salvation. God gives us something we don't deserve when He saves us, all right? Mercy is God not giving me something I do deserve. In fact, in Genesis 19, it's Lot speaking. And Lot says, "God, thank you for your mercy in sparing me." Lot did not deserve to be spared. God did not give him something that he deserved. Lot deserved punishment. He deserved to be annihilated. But God had mercy on him. Now, friend, don't ask God to give us anything based on what we deserve, because we deserve nothing. If you're going to pray for your country, ask God for mercy. "Oh, God, please don't give us what we deserve. Have mercy on..." You know what I believe, friend? I believe we already have what we deserve. I believe we got what we deserve. We don't need more of what we deserve. We need God not to give us what we deserve. Have mercy on us. Pray for mercy. If you don't have time to pray with fasting, if you don't have time to pray often or with confession or by reminding God of His promises, just constantly ask God for mercy. "God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy." Folks, I believe that's what it's going to take. I believe it's going to take the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Psalm 136, don't turn to it, tells us 26 times that His mercy endureth forever. The last time I checked, 2012 was inside the definition of forever. We need God to have mercy on us. Have mercy. So over and over and over again, ask God for mercy. I mean, when it pertains to our country, ask God for mercy. Number two, not only did Nehemiah pray, number two, Nehemiah exhibited humility. Now, I don't have time to read all the way from chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 1, verse 11. So look up and listen to me. You can read it sometime, all right? The word humility and the word humble, those words are not used in his prayer. But the language of Nehemiah's prayer speaks of a humble spirit. And friend, humility is not so much our action as it is... Sometimes people have the funny idea that humility is thinking poorly of myself. "Oh, I'm nothing. Oh, I'm nothing. I am really, really nothing. I'm nothing, 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 nothing. I can be nothing, do nothing, have nothing. I'm a nothing." That's not humility. That's a false humility. Humility is a spirit. It is a spirit that influences our behavior. For case in point, remember when Ahab stole Nabal's vineyard? And he sent Elijah to go down there, and he said, you go down there and tell Ahab that I'm going to destroy him and all of his family. I'm going to wipe them out. And so Elijah goes down there, and he gives a message to King Ahab. He says, Elijah says, Ahab, God told me to tell you he's going to destroy you and all your posterity, all your family. Destroy all of you. Wipe you off the face of the earth. You know what the Bible says? Read it for yourself in 1 Kings 21. That Ahab humbled himself. And he put on sackcloth, and he went softly, and he just kind of settled down, and he got real humble, real fast. And God had mercy on that old boy. God said to Elijah, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? And because he's humbled himself, I'm not going to bring this to pass in his day. It's going to come to his family later on. God didn't let him off the hook, but God had mercy on him because Ahab humbled himself. Look, folks, listen carefully. I'm glad to be an American. But proud Americans won't get anywhere in moving the hand of God on our behalf. We don't need proud Americans. We need humble Americans. The Bible says twice in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 15, verse 33, in chapter 18, verse 12, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And before God will ever honor His people in helping them, they must be found humble in His sight. And when you read Nehemiah's prayer, you don't read the prayer here of a haughty, well, God, I'm a Jew, and look what you've done to our people, and we deserve better, and you got to change all this because we're Jews. No. You find weeping, and you find mourning, and you find the word servant, and you find the words we have sinned, and you find the words fear thy name. We don't need proud Americans going to God, reminding God what He owes America. We need a bunch of humble Americans on our face saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us. Folks, the promises about humility are staggering. Listen to this. In James chapter 4, he tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. In 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. People, before God ever moves to honor His people with peace and power and provision, there must be humility. We've lost that in our country. We are a nation filled. We're mired in pride. And I don't deny that we're a superpower. We've been a superpower. We have won wars. We have built. We have discovered. We have invented. We have helped. We have amassed wealth. We've been the nation of all nations. But we're mired in pride. Mired in pride. So much so that we shake our fist in the face of God and do whatever we want. Ignoring Him. I will tell you something. As long as that attitude permeates God's people especially, God's not going to move on behalf of this country. We need humility. We need humbleness. We need humility. And Nehemiah, he prayed, but he did more than just pray. He exhibited a spirit of humility. We Christians need to get... And by the way, friend, you know, I don't know how much worse it has to get before we just... We ought to feel humble. Look around you. We ought to feel humble. With all that God has blessed us with in this country and what we've done with it, it ought to humble us. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our sin in a spirit of humility because God is always attracted to humility. God works against proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Brother Caleb, come here. If I resist Brother Caleb, this is what I do. If he tries to come to me, I resist him. I push him away. God says He resists the proud. This is what God does to the proud. Get away from me. But He gives grace to the humble. I'm going to tell you something. We need to humble ourselves. We need to acknowledge who we are before God. Acknowledge what we are without God. We are nothing without God. Okay? So he prayed. He acknowledged, exhibited humility. Number three, not only did Nehemiah pray, not only did he exhibit humility, but Nehemiah shared his burden. He shared his burden. Look at chapter 2. This is what we read, Brother Bragg, just a few moments ago. Okay? So he gets this message. He prays. He's got this spirit of humility that gets the attention of God. Man, he's serious about his prayer life. And then he went to work. The next day he went to work. Folks, he didn't roll around in anguish on the floor of his home. He went to work. He had a job. And so he went to work. And in the process of going about his daily work, the king noticed that Nehemiah was burdened. And he had not been that way before in the king's presence. And so he said, the king said to Nehemiah, the king said, "Hey, Nehemiah, what's going on, man? You've never been like this before. What's..." And Nehemiah prayed, "God help me." And he began to share his burden with King Artaxerxes. He said, "My homeland is destroyed. And the gates of our city are burned with fire. And the walls are torn down. And everything in our country is a mess. And my heart is broken. My heart is burdened." He didn't hesitate to share his burden. Now, folks, listen very carefully. I am not suggesting that we walk around with a sad face. But I am suggesting that we voice our burdens. I was with a brother in the church this week who told me that where he works, there are unsaved, lost people who are sick of the direction our country is going. They're unsaved and they're lost, but they're sick of it. They're grieved in their hearts at the condition of our country. And you know what the truth is, friend? Sometimes all they need is just somebody to speak up and say, "You know what? Man, I'm burdened for our country. I want God to help our country. I want God to do something in our country." And maybe instead of talking Republican versus Democrat or conservative versus liberal, you ought to just talk to the people where you are, where you work, about your burden for your country and say, "You know what? Let's pray together." Well, he's burdened like you are. He doesn't even know God, maybe. Folks, what good is it going to do just to be emotionally spent about the direction this thing is going? We have to go from emotion to action. Man, you could take your lunch break or you could take a break during the day. You could say, "Look, let's pray for a couple minutes. Let's just pray. Would you pray with me for our country?" And bow your head with somebody who's concerned about this country and say, "Dear God, please help our country. We need you." Can you imagine what would happen in this country, maybe? If God's people at work, on breaks and at lunch hours all over this country, God's people just reached out to one or two and just said, "Let's pray together. Let's pray." I know some of you guys have been a part of prayer meetings at work before. I'm talking about turning, going from emotion to action and encouraging them to pray with you. Maybe there's another Christian man where you work, you men work, and you could pray with him at lunchtime or at break time. Maybe there's a woman where you ladies work and you could get together and pray for the well-being of our country. And I'm serious as a heart attack. I am as serious as I can be. We must go from emotion to action. We cannot just spend our time wailing and screaming that the hut's on fire. Somebody's got to go in and pull the little boy out. You can't look at your husband pinned underneath the truck and think, "Oh no, he's going to die. I got to do something." You got to take this thing from emotion to action. It means involving people. It means being involved yourself. It means speaking up when you can, voicing your burdens, voicing your concern. You're going to receive a book at the end of the service today. You're going to receive a book. How do you kill 11 million people? And anybody's got any sense of history knows right away what time period this book's talking about. Have you ever thought about that? That's a good question. How does a man kill 11 million people? How does that happen? It's an interesting little book. Take you about 45 minutes to an hour to read it. It ends with a tremendous question. In this little book right here, you've got some cards. Those cards that these young people had designed and come up with. Where you give these people the Dunkin' Donuts card, the American Eagle card. Here's two new ones. The Kohl's card. Here's the Lowe's card. These little cards are promoting doing business with organizations that have not been politically active in supporting the redefinition of marriage. I've given some of these out. Give them to your friends. They're drinking Starbucks. Starbucks is openly adamant about their support of the homosexual agenda. So is Target. So is Home Depot. So are these other stores. Here's an opportunity to promote a shopping at a store where somebody, you can do business with people that at least keep their noses out of politically endorsing the redefinition of marriage. And do this with this book. Why don't you do this? Instead of reading it and putting it on your shelf, there's 7 weeks till the election. Why don't you read it and then determine somebody at work would read this? And don't just give it to them. Say, hey, look, man, I got a book for you. I want you to read. Read that. When you get done, bring it back. Ask him if he can get him a week to read it. Maybe you could get it to 5 or 6 different people before the national election. And this, by the way, this is not promoting Republican or Democrat. This is not promoting liberal or conservative. It's simply asking the question, how in the world does one man kill 11 million people? How does that happen? It happens the same way. Well, I'm not going to say that. Just read the book. Read the book. And then give it to somebody. And get it back. And give it to another person. And get it back. And give it to another person. Make a goal to have maybe 5 or 6 people read this book. All of these books have been hand autographed by the author who wrote this thing, Andy Andrews. A great little book. You'll love it. It's a convicting little book. It make you think. How does a man kill 11 million people? When this guy was writing this book, he had the manuscript. He was traveling. He had it in his bag when he went through airport security. And the title said, how do you kill 11 million people? Those folks went bananas. They went crazy. It's a great little book. Read it this week before work, a week from Monday. You know, have it done. Take it with you and give it to somebody else. I'm talking about, look, folks, it isn't enough to get emotionally worked up, sad, angry, fearful. Wait a minute. If you can't get emotionally worked up about the way this thing is going, I don't know where your head is. But it's not enough just to get emotionally worked up. You've got to take it from emotion to action. I'm closing. Do you remember when Jesus left the Last Supper that he ate with the disciples? You remember that? And he went from the disciples at the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the weight of what he was about to do began to settle on him. And the Bible says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. And in agony, he prayed, and as it were, great sweat drops of blood flowed from his body, and that's physically possible. Here was a man, the God-man, absolutely wrought with emotion. Wrung out with emotion. His soul in agony, overwhelmed and praying with bitter agony in that garden. I'm glad that Jesus didn't just stop with the emotion. I'm glad that he harnessed that emotion into action and made that trip from Jerusalem right outside the city to the hill called Golgotha and laid his life down that old rugged cross and paid the debt for our sin. If Jesus had just had emotion and it had it not been transferred into action, you and I would be lost in our sins today on our way to hell. But he took it from emotion to action. Emotion to action. Say, well, it doesn't matter. This thing can never be saved. If it can't be, I don't want to be sitting around one of the ones saying it can't be saved. I want to be one of the ones trying to do everything I can to see it possibly happen. You guys got grandchildren? I got 5 and 2 on the way. We had 1 on the way. And we found out this week we got 2 on the way. There's a little Miller coming next year. Alan Abbey. And I rejoice in that. And then in pensive moments, I reflect on what kind of country are they going to grow up in. By the way, folks, there are still a host of Americans who believe like you do. 32 states have voted down the homosexual agenda. 32. Where I flew into Midway Wednesday night, they have these airplanes that take World War II veterans from Chicago, Brother John, Gene, out to Washington, D.C. to see the World War II monument. Sharon Thomason's dad went on one of those. And they were that a plane load of those veterans coming in. I got off the plane and walking down the concourse, and here's 100 to 150 naval people, all in their dress Navy uniform. I said, what is going on? I walked back and thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you for serving. Thank you. Thank you for serving our country. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Forget. I wish I had enough dollar bills. I'd give every one of them. When I saw how many there were, I said, I ain't got enough dollar bills for all this. But anyway, I've done that before, by the way. A group of three or four military guys go up to the hand. Each one of them, have a Coke on me. Have a Coke on me. Thanks for serving our country. Didn't say Pepsi. Have a Coke on me. Amen. All these, the band's playing. They got the naval band playing there. They got balloons. They got Americans. There's probably 1,000 people. Did you go with your wife? There's probably 1,000 people where the baggage comes. So finally, I stopped one of the people, the airport people. I said, what is going on? They said, man, we take these flights of World War II veterans from here. I said, I know about that. He said, one of those is coming in just a few minutes. I said, man, this is great. It is great. It's fantastic. Now look, there is still a whole host of people who believe in what that flag represents right there. They love our military. They love our... They don't apologize for America. Don't offer anti-American countries apologies. And they believe, they may not even be saved, but they believe in a lot of the values on which this country was established. Folks, rise up out of despair. Heaven's the Betsy. We serve the God of heaven. And pray. And possess a humble spirit before God. We can't do this without you. We must have you. And please have mercy on us. And harness that thing, man, and share your burden with others. Talk to the people at work. Pass this little book out. Give them a card. Speak up for America. Wear your flag pen. Do something to harness emotion into action. Emotion into action. Emotion into action. Jesus did it to save our soul out of hell. Amen. You and I can do that too. To help our country. If you're not going to, the next time we sing or somebody else sings, God Bless America, stand there with your mouth shut. God bless America while I do nothing. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Father, help us bless our country, bless our nation, bless our land. Oh, God and Heavenly Father, how we need you. Holy Spirit of God, please move on our hearts. Remind us to pray. And remind us, oh God, to possess a humble spirit before you. And God, help us to share our burden. And Lord, help us to harness emotion into action, channel emotion into action. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us when you died on Calvary. Oh God, help our country. We are in such need this morning. Help us, I pray.